My friends, it's the imperative time for us to commence our meeting. Joining together in praise from Psalm number 25, the first version, verses 4 to 10, to the tune Serenity 162. The subject this afternoon is dealing with education, and this is brought before us in these relevant verses. Show me thy ways, O Lord, thy paths, O teach thou me, and do thou lead me in thy truth, therein my teacher be. For thou art God that dost to me salvation send, and I upon thee all the day, expecting to attend. Psalm 25, the first version, verses 4 to 10. Enable us to come to thyself, and we pray that we may still continue to repent of all our sins and to seek thy grace and thy face. We thank thee again for this beautiful day. We thank thee for the excellent attendance here to those who have gathered to hear thy word. And we pray at this time that thou grant unto us an intelligent interest in the subject which shall be brought before us by these representatives from the Board of Christian Education of our Synod. We thank thee again, O Lord, for all who are serving on that board. And we thank thee for the work of our church. We thank thee for such a weekend as this, when we can respond to thy call, come ye yourselves apart and rest awhile. And we pray also for others back at homes that may have extra duties at this time. And we pray that we may be conscious that thou hast, O Lord, been gracious towards us as thy children. And we can ever look to thee as our loving heavenly Father, as the one who doeth all things well. We pray that thou hast pardoned us again our unworthiness. Grant unto us a great interest in thyself and how we can spread abroad the knowledge of thy name unto others. For we ask it all in the name of our risen Savior. Amen. Just before we come to the business in hand, at the last meeting, the annual general meeting, there were some that I would have wished to thank, but they weren't in attendance here at that time. I did thank the two parents who were looking after the children, but the host and hostess, Mr. and Mrs. Tom Reed. I've been here in the room, they're here now, and on behalf of all present, I would like to thank them most sincerely. I know you've been challenged and blessed too, as Professor Leahy has opened up to you the subject, and as he's been given of his very best, and shall continue to do so. So a big word of thanks to Professor Leahy. We're glad too that Mrs. Leahy was able to be present. There are others who would need to be thanked. It's dangerous at times to start mentioning names, but at the end of the bookstall there's Miss Nancy Anderson. And I know that she was appointed in charge of the bookstall, and our grateful thanks to her. The Board of Christian Education of our Synod has been, over the last 2 years, giving much thought to the subject of Christian education, with particular emphasis upon the reformed view of education in relation to Christian schools. As you see, I have the minutes of the 1979 Synod, because when one opens the minutes up to perhaps 77 and then compared with the work that has been done in 78 and 79, one could say that they have made great strides in this field. Because as approved by the 78 Synod, the board was given power to co-opt suitable personnel for the formation of a subcommittee to study and report to the board on the matter of Christian education, with particular emphasis upon reform view of education in relation to our schools. So that subcommittee went on to examine the basis for and the possibility of establishing Christian parent-controlled schools, which would be in keeping, as they pointed out, with our own doctrinal and practical testimony, for there is that relevant paragraph. Now, in the 79 minutes, and we hope you have minutes, you procure your copy, the last pages of the verbal reports deal with this subject. And several pages were taken up by three reports from that subcommittee dealing with the philosophy of education, school curriculum, legal and financial matters. We're pleased this afternoon to have three members of the board here, Mr. McConaughey, Mr. Reverend Georgie McEwen, and Mr. Adam Masters. I can say who's speaking first, but it's over to them at this time. I know that they welcome such a meeting as this, for this was mentioned at the Synod in June, that they would like to have such openings and opportunities to present the whole case. And certainly I'm looking forward to it on this occasion.
First of all, we would like to thank the Adult Conference Committee for this opportunity of presenting not only our case for parent control Christian schools, but also just to indicate how this board has been set up in the past. And that, first of all, I think my brief at the beginning, just to set up or to indicate how this board has been established, its constitution and aims. And I think the moderator himself has indicated that it was early in 1978 that, in fact, we promoted this reform view of Christian education in relation to schools. However, the board itself, actually, this board as we have at present, it came from the Board of Integration of Christian Education. My memory serves me right. This happened, I think, back in 1966 conference, the international conference, where the Americans were over here. There was a suggestion made that we should have a board for the integration of Christian education. And I think then for quite a number of years, this board met. But it was 1976 Synod that suggestion was made that there should be a secretary other than the clerk of Synod, and that we should look more positively into this whole matter of Christian education, what was entailed in having this board at all, whether we should have the board. And so in our first meeting in 1976 rather, I should say again, in December 1976, we had on our agenda to discuss the purpose and value of this board. And, well, in the beginning we weren't too sure whether we had really a reason for existence at all or not. So we spent a number of meetings trying to decide just why we should be in being and what should be the purpose of our existence. So eventually we came up with the constitution for the board, and I think perhaps you'd be interested just to know the constitution. We decided that instead of the board being called the Board of Integration of Christian Education, that it should be called the Board of Christian Education. We thought it was better to have a wider title than it had prior to that, previous to that. And then we decided that the constitution of the board, that it should be one representative of the Executive Committee of the CYPU, one representative of the Instruction of the Young Committee, one representative of the Reform Presbyterian Council Committee, and four other members appointed by Synod to serve for 2 years and eligible for re-election on a yearly basis, together with the General Secretary. I think at a subsequent meeting we decided to add on the Adult Conference Committee and also, there's another committee, Paul Strickland's Youth Weekend Committee. That was the other addition. Then we decided at that meeting in the Constitution the function of the board would be to review the programs of its various constituent bodies and to advise on new projects and in areas of cooperation and integration. And then we would report on this at each meeting of Synod each year. Now, that then was the constitution of the board, and we presented that then. That was our proposed constitution, as I said. Then we presented that to Synod, and Synod, with a few amendments, agreed to this particular constitution. the board then has gone on from strength to strength with that. We have sought to, of course, integrate the work of various committees of our that are on the board, the Camps Committee, the Adult Conference Committee, and so on. And each of these members, they report at our meetings in turn, and we're able to discuss the various things that come up in relation to the matters then on hand. And we're able to compare with one another, just to see wherein we can help one another in our activity. Wherein there might be overlapping, we try to see where things could be eliminated, other places where suggestions could be made for the programme and so on. So by and large, up until I think Mr. Hanlon mentioned, or moderator mentioned, I think it was 1978, that was largely the activity of the board. It was really engaged in appraising each other's committees and seeing what exactly was entailed in running of these committees and making suggestions with regard to times and programmes that might be undertaken and so on. But then it was in 1978, I think it was, that we came up with this I should say it was actually through a suggestion by a person who's present here today in our conference, actually Mr. Tim Donaghy. Mr. Donaghy made a request to the board concerning parent controlled Christian schools and asked us to investigate this matter more thoroughly. And he left the thing in my lap. And I then was to take it up with the committee. And I even went through all the process involved. But we then set up a subcommittee. Tim himself was on it, and various others were on the subcommittee regarding parent controlled Christian schools. Now, I don't want us to speak very much on that, as I'll be handing over to Adam here to outline really the development of the work with regard to the subcommittee itself. I might just say that we did present a report to Synod in the year 1979. In March of 1979, we presented a report to Synod. A report on the philosophy of education was one paper. We had a number of people on that particular subcommittee or subcommittee, I think we call it. And then there was a subcommittee on school curriculum, and then a third grouping on legal and financial matters. And so this was actually presented to the Senate, and Mr. Hannah's indicated it's at the back of the that's at the back of the 1979, I think, when it's a Synod. And if you want to read this, well, you can have a copy or take one from the Commonwealth Bookshop. So, that then, in brief, is really how we've come into existence. Perhaps there's really more I could say, but I think just by way of a general introduction, that's all I want to mention about this particular point. I think perhaps maybe Adam could now outline. Perhaps more specifically, some of the work that we engaged in with regard to this whole matter of parent controlled Christian schools and how this particular aspect of the work has developed quite appreciably in the last, I would say, year and a half, perhaps 2 years. So, how would you like to speak?
Well, I presume that I was involved in this activity of the board due to the fact that I'm a teacher and I also have interest in this matter of Christian education. But in getting involved in it, I found it to be a very humbling experience. Because suddenly you find out that the way you teach perhaps is not how you should do the job. And then thinking of your child, the way you bring her up, then perhaps is not the way to do it. And it's quite a humbling experience looking and searching the scriptures to find out exactly what is a Christian way of educating your children. And it was exciting. If it was humbling, it was also very exciting because suddenly one finds himself opening up the scriptures and seeing that there's an awful lot said there that there was, at least in my own mind, a great ignorance on. So I think that I can speak on behalf of all the board that we have found these two feelings as we were looking into the question of Christian education in Christian schools. And the two subcommittees that were set up, one last year, which reported to the board, and then the board presented its report to the Senate that George was just talking about, that one there has been rounded up. And if you can go, by the way, to the bookshop and get your own copy of it, or if you haven't got the minutes, then there are some copies outside that you can buy. The second subcommittee has been set up since the last synod, and we've been looking into a number of issues. We've been looking at the question of education, of Christian education itself. What is it? Where do we get our mandate to speak about it? Is it in the scriptures, or are we just making an issue of it ourselves? And as a result of our thoughts and consideration of the matter, our subcommittee produced this, actually it was a board work as well, this publication, which if you have your own Covenant Witness, you will find a copy of it. Again, if you don't have one, you'll find it outside there for a price. And we've been looking into the philosophy, if you like, in a deeper way. And having been convinced that it is a scriptural mandate that we should pursue Christian education for our children, then we went on to think of how is this done, how is it to be done. And from there on, we began to realize that perhaps we should go out to the church and explain the reasons for which we have arrived at that. So we have embarked upon a series of articles, which you will probably come to see in the future in the Covenant of Witness and before in other magazines. We have also embarked upon a plan of meetings. And I have here the poster, I suppose you can call it, of a meeting which is going to take place in Shaftesbury Square, our new church. And Reverend Richard Gantz from the United States is going to speak on why Christian schools. And this then is part of our effort to explain the reasons for which we believe that we're not just making an issue about something which is not in the scriptures, but rather we are declaring what we have come to see to be the mandate of God on this matter. There's a number of other things, so many things that we've been engaged in. We've been, for instance, as a subcommittee, asking any other board or any other committee that is willing to use our members for explaining the reasons for which we have arrived at this conclusion to make use of us. And I suppose this is why we're here now, because the Adapt Conference Committee was meant to give us the space. So I think that while I can speak for another 10 hours, I think I'm going to stop here and leave it up to you if you want to ask me any questions or any of the others, any questions on what we do and how we are going to do it and why we're going to do it.
Yes, perhaps we could not only have questions on that particular matter, but any other matters like education. We are so concerned in our church, always, for example, at present, we're thinking of putting back the reins for, so it's called the lectures, Coleraine, by three gentlemen who are qualified to give a lecture on this particular subject on evolution, Michael Barry, Vice Principal of Wallace High, Dr. Donaldson, and also Dr. Robert Beckett. Those are the three people we have for that. And then, of course, you remember last year we had the seminars by Paul Warnock. We had, I think, the Albert Hopkins last year, Mr. Warnock, giving a seminar on what the subject is. So we then, as a board, decided to take up that particular topic and give it as a forum for further consideration throughout our church. I'm not so sure that we should have given it the title seminar, but however, we're learning from our experiences. So that's, Adam has mentioned this particular area, and certainly we want to keep that in mind, but if you have any other sort of thoughts or suggestions that we might take up and consider, please. Thank you.
question, Mr. Chairman, I would like to comment on the appreciation of the question, but a serious question nevertheless. I noticed the mistakes in a number of areas, prison students which were run by means of cooperation between conservative organizations. For example, I was in some of these schools, actually, it was an annual meeting, and a business meeting. One of these schools where the chairman was a local reporter to your pastor. That particular school was run jointly by the Reformed Presbyterian Tradition Reformed Church in the area, the Baptists, and one or two other conservative churches in this year. And they ran the school and they paid the school teachers and so on. It was a Christian school, undoubtedly. Do you see that as a feasible way of doing it, or would you see from your position some practical difficulties there? Or have you ever thought about that?
Well, I think I just realised right, that that was one of the big problems in the strain, and one of the things I came back to you into, but I haven't got the answer for you, but I know that's where they find themselves running into most difficult getting that sorted out. Yes.
I think our general line of thinking would be, perhaps for this in the past, would be to engage other bodies. You know, like say the Denver Presbyterians and others like that. But from some things that I've read and also from comments of Margaret Stephenley and so on, we can see serious practical difficulties. And I have been correspondent with a minister in the American Church, Paul McCracken, in the past, and he has highlighted this problem in his own community with regard to engaging other people of other denominations. It works all right at a certain level, but then there are serious practical difficulties with regard to the writing of the Constitution and so on. So we, I don't think really we're at that stage.
I think that we thought of the problem that you built upon this one day, but that it was really a very, very big problem, and that there can be a number of complications coming as a result of it. Yet, I think we should start committing. We have seen ourselves as more as people who would explain why Christian schools is a biblical idea, and as people who would encourage perhaps an association to be set up, an association of Christian parents and teachers, such as there are in America, in Canada, in the United States, in Canada, in Australia, or in England. And then that association, I suppose, would have to work out its own constitution. And in a sense that, even though probably it would be the same people involved in both, as in our capacity, some committee would not really be getting into that.
If you don't join with other people, from what they have in Shawnee in Kansas, when the athlete judge in Shawnee has started its own school that precisely 7 years old. Then made James Spears into the. It's a bit difficult because you're shutting off the children, you're going to make them feel odd. And that, having been brought up in a very small congregation, I can assure you a child is very sensitive to feeling odd. That's something to be watched.
I would certainly agree there that one of the biggest problems that we find is that to try and make sure in a Christian school, and we're now taking ourselves a step further, now we're speaking, if you like, as prospective association members, but the problem of making the children feel odd or out of place or missing something is a big one, and I think that's where we would come in and explain to them, in fact, they're gaining things. By being that, but I think it's a very valid one.
In the meantime, would perhaps the possible to arrange with the schools, if there are, for a minister to go in, say, once a week, or to teach the children about religion? I remember the minister coming in once at the Church of Ireland. change the back to. Commissioner Gonzalez, would that not be a charge?
Well, I think this actually happens ministers do come in, but I think in a sense that's a sort of superficial question away. I think the problem we're trying to get to is the way down below all this. It's the philosophy of the
yes, I understand
two
that.
Different philosophies. It's Christian, it's whether your school is based on a Christian philosophy. If it's not, then it's a non Christian philosophy. No matter how good you are, you know, and there are people doing, I hope, very good job in those things. But that, you know, to bring someone in, to bring a Christian in, is not writing the whole system. If the system is not really biblical, it's not based on the right philosophy. You know, this over this last week, I've been thinking, it really goes back to our theology, and there's no point us talking about this on a superficial level. And the thing I reacted very strongly against, maybe because I'm in the school, is doing it from any negative kind of things, or any approach like the terrible things they're doing in the schools these days. You know, I think we want to go at this from a theological point of view, that, you know, there is places in the Bible.
But at the moment, the children don't seem to get any Christian education at school at all.
That's what I know what you mean.
In other words, until we get ourselves in school, what are we going to do? Because we get all these teachers who are not Christian, perhaps, almost certainly. And children, for example, God doesn't exist. Or they will even worse, I would say, they will put these seeds of subtlety in their minds and of doubt, you see. So you have the children coming to home to their home, and then they learn that God is the most important person in the world. They have their family worship, they go to church every Sabbath and so on. And then they go to school and God doesn't matter, you see. So the children get these two different forces, the teacher saying to them one thing, and the parents saying to them another thing, you see. And they have this tension in them. And I think that's where our first battleground is, because we don't have Christian schools yet. And I think your answer there to try perhaps and get Christian ministers to go in would be bearing in mind the bad situation we're in as it is, would be a good thing to do, and certainly we could try it. And here, from my experience, short as it is in other Irish education, that the chances of the ministry allowing the department allowing ministers to go away is almost nil. They're very, very anxious not to show now that they are partial to anybody.
Exactly. You see, when the churches used to own the schools, then they handed them over to the government for better education and more money. They used to have to be a minister on the commitment.
Yeah, the fourth thing, I think that it might be that it's hard perhaps to explain the philosophy of Christian schools, but I think that nobody can fail to see the problems that non-Christian philosophy is bringing to Christian parents. Suddenly they find their kids taught just anti-little things, and it is no longer the subtle thing that even the Christian parent wants spot. It's the thing which is as blatant as daylight. And I think these are the things that now are emerging, and a lot of Christian parents are and they're very worried about it.
The temperance layers, which is very annoying.
Yes.
And if you don't allow your children to take part in them, they're kind of dissolved out.
Yes, yes. But at the same time, you see, the point that was made earlier on, that children might feel that there is a way, in a sense. It's not bad if our children feel strange. In a good sense, they are strange. They're children of the covenant. Something very special, something that puts them aside. And if they understand that from the good point of view, rather than from the negative point of view, then that we've achieved something for
the
parents.
The teacher sometimes can make the adult feel sure about that, and can make it feel very small indeed. Because the children were learning something about the Bible that way, which I think they will.
there are still schools where the ministers do go in. I know some of our own ministers are going in regularly to schools.
Especially in the south, that we are, that is mostly in the south.
Even where you have to go into schools, and you have a number of schools, so that there's still big problems, as many of us know from family experience. And as a pastor, I have come across this again and again in families, where you will have, looking at it from the standpoint that we serve the denomination in Irish, where in one class, it's time to be taught by a liberal minister. Religious instruction, who will reject the historicity of the opening chapters of Genesis, who will oppose evolution, who will question the existence of hell. It's not been done in my area by minister of religion. Mm-hmm. Then the next year, that same time is the class where the minister is a conservative. You may be a Presbyterian minister, you may be a Reformed Presbyterian minister, you may be something else, but it happens to be an evangelical. His whole approach is quite different.
Yeah.
The next year that child is almost a man who's more of a ritualist than anything else, and a different position. That child frequently comes away completely confused.
Yes.
And this is not good from our point of view, it's very, very bad.
Yes, I'm about to say, isn't that professor, because when they eventually arrive at college, and we have them forced out there for our study and degree, they're going in and they're getting instruction study for teaching. He comes down crying out to me in desperation, what am I to leave? And these are just coming from so-called conservative homes. They just haven't an idea. And they've been taught so many different things, and that's well explained in that particular case. Chopped and changed, and then they're taught perhaps a totally different thing in the Sabbath school. I know two people in particular come to me in tears on this very matter.
Well, I've had to deal with this again and again in my pastoral work at home. Our parents have come to me for this young people because of the terrible confusion in their minds. Sadly, by administrative religion.
Yes.
Yeah. But surely, in the meantime, until Christmas, we will find this out. Does the onus not rather fall upon the parents rather than upon the minister? There's a limited amount, as Professor Leake has explained, as to what our ministers can do, going in weekly into these day schools. But surely the responsibility lies very heavily upon the parents. And very often, as Christian parents, we give up our children to the day school, and we never question what they're being taught. We never really seek to sit down with them and to counteract what they're being taught. And I feel that it's that responsibility in the meantime is very largely upon the shoulders of Christian parents. And it's something that we have to encourage amongst our Christian parents. And I don't know if there's any way that we can help them.
That's the point, that what options are open to them? Do you have any steps that we can take them along?
Perhaps, I don't know whether it may be possible for something to be produced, a brief form of literature, which would seek to counteract some of the tendencies. Now, obviously, you can't take every subject and say, this is being taught, this is being taught, you just couldn't do that. But perhaps, getting back to the underlying philosophy, if that can be put in simple terms, so that ordinary people can understand it readily and may be given hints as to how they will be able to counteract this kind of teaching in schools. I don't know, but I feel that the responsibility in the meantime lies very heavily in the hands.
Well, yes, I mean, there's responsibilities squarely left there by the Lord. When he mentions clearly that it's up to us to bring up the children in the education of God. And that does not mean only religious things, but also in all things of life. So we are not like, say, the Roman Catholic Church, who believe that only God has only to do with their religious life, but with the whole of their life, with the whole of our life. And I think it in fact comes sort of tie a couple of these points there together and say what I feel very strongly about, and it's this, that as a teacher, when I was learning to be a teacher at college, they told us that traditionally teachers were there, and they use the Latin phrase in loco parentis, meaning the place of parents. And then I went and I started teaching, and I got to see all these other teachers, and I got talking to them and witnessing to them and explaining to them the gospel and so on. And some of them were very rough with me, you know, replying back and explaining why they were, why I was all wrong and so on. And then, of course, when I had Caris, my daughter, I began to think, what if she were taught by these people who are going to be there in my place? And then it began to affront me that these people, I would have given to them the job of caring for my child in my place, when really I would have nothing to do with them, and the only thing that brought me together with them as colleagues at work was the Department of Education. And I felt very strongly about that, and I still do, that it's not only what it's taught, but it's the people that teach it. The people that teach it. A lot of them are excellent people. Let me not. I mean, they will be excellent people socially. But when you quiz them on their belief, you will find that the excellent people socially are not necessarily the people that are that know the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, you will find that in their own way, in a very subtle way, and without being subtle, so obviously subtle to start with, to use that expression, but in their own way, they undermine what we try to build. They try, for example, to be fair. Fairness, of course, means to say the Roman Catholic view as well as the Reformed view, you see. It's not about being fair. What's nicer than being fair, you see? And I think that those are the things that have really highlighted in my own experience, especially since I have my own child. And I want to bring that up because I speak as a parent as well as maybe as a teacher. And the worry is there that these people, some of whom are very openly immoral people, some of them are excellent people as far as morality goes, yet they are the people who in themselves do not believe the gospel. So what I do by sending my child to them to teach my child, I am asking them to act in my behalf. And they just cannot act because they are different. They're children of the darkness, and I'm a child of the light by God's grace. And I think that's the difference.
Well, I think schools, Christian teachers, have a tough time as well. But I was thinking, usually in most schools they have the Christian gatherings, they have their scripture union meetings,
yes.
And the Christian teachers do and are able to get over to the children in that way that they have meetings in the schools. So I understand they're not Christian schools, but still the Christian teacher has a role in the Christian school, if you like. Because some years ago in the Maris school, my son, who's 8th year, his friend, the headmaster said something to them about salvation, being saved, wasn't necessary. But because, as Tim said, the grounding that the children have had in our churches, are coming out of churches in our homes, our son and his friend was able to open the Bible and have a chat with the headmaster and point out what the Bible said, and they believed the Bible. So, I mean, you have a goal to reach.
I think what we've noticed in school coming around very clearly now that we've had school for 10 years is that the children who come and who come to our camp, for example, in the summer, are almost without exception children who have come up with Christian teachers at some stage. And we were just saying this last year at our camp, that every child there, except maybe one or two children from Christian homes who would come perhaps anyway, have been with a Christian teacher, and the others don't come. So, you know, you just maybe have 3 or 4 while maybe even.
There's still
there is that
in the schools,
The problem with the scripture union, of course, is that it's not a problem, but the point about the Christian union. Scripture Union is that it only teaches the students about religious things from the point of view of God.
Well, it depends on the teachers who are
running
it, and it depends on the schools.
Yes, but usually Scripture Union, at least my experience, is a good organization, and it teaches really the Reformed, at least the evangelical faith. But what about the other lessons? I can show to you in my own college the sociology book that they use, and you read in there that man comes from monkeys,
that children of Christian parents under communism are very well involved in the faith, and most of the children are Christians themselves, and they have nothing but un-Christian teachers. They haven't, they almost, I mean, the, all the dice is loaded against them, but still they stand firm and they suffer, and they are downgraded and all sorts of things. They are persecuted, but still they keep their faith. Parents are Christian and the children are Christian.
I can give you a better example. My own example. My parents weren't Christian. I was born in a Greek Orthodox country. In my town of 50,000, there was not a single one evangelical that I could know. I've never heard of another Christian. And yet God, by his grace, brought me across an American, or rather a Greek who had got in touch with an American missionary from the African Church of America. And I came to know Christ through that agency. And I would say that and the example that we gave proves God's grace. But that, of course, has nothing to do with the parent's responsibility. And here in this country, we find that we have the freedom to exercise that responsibility in the area of schools, when we can set up our own schools, and that we can make sure that we obey God. The primary reason, as I see, for setting up Christian schools is none else but to obey God. And in doing that, we will do everything we need to do.
I think we very often underestimate God. We try to do too much ourselves sometimes. God can do all things. He's able.
Yes, he can do all things, certainly. This is the point, isn't it? Despite everything going against him. And yet, once we have got the mandate and the responsibility from God to do something ourselves, then we do it, not thinking that what we do will be the important thing, but our dependence upon God and our obedience to God being the essence of our lives.
Yes, I visited one of the most beautiful schools I've been in. I started them, and the principal said to me, it's God's will, you know, everything will be provided. And that started, I'm just looking to see, and I think it must have been 1969. They just added the lovely date and then on. I started to think of about six parents of the Dutch Reformed Church, just concerned about their children. And they weren't people who were in education at all themselves. In fact, again, I see the list of names at the back, and it's the preacher and the motor mechanic and the sign writer and the housewife. But just people who saw that their children were not being educated by teachers, you know, who were Christians, and they formed an association. And it sort of refired my enthusiasm when I saw it. It's such an atmosphere. I went into one room where the children were having made pots and things, and they were to sell them in the open market. And these were children of secondary stage. And so many things were coming into that, you see, and how much they should sell them for to make a profit, and how much it was right for them, and all the ethics of the thing were coming into it. The art and craft was being taught from a Christian perspective, and marketing and, you know, commerce, and the whole thing was being done from a biblical perspective. It's really exciting to see it.
Just on that point, I knew that when I was in Michigan years ago, and I went out for a month or so, I met an old Jewish man who was speaking to me one day about this very thing, and he asked me if we had Christian schools, and I'm quite upset because we didn't have.
Really? Yes.
And I didn't make any defense of ourselves at all, but I did ask him if he could recall how they began their school work. And he told me that as a very young man, he left home to go to America, and learned the word in English. And he had all his possessions in a bundle upon his back. He was, in other words, very poor. And he said that a lot of Dutch people behind there were very poor. But the first thing they did was to pay for the Christian education of their child. The money for that must be found first. And possibly they might be paid off by the expense of this. That might be the first consideration. And he told me that although they were very poor, they put the first consideration towards the Christian education of their children. And they developed their Christian schools. And God has blessed those people. And they're now extremely wealthy kids. And they are tigers, and they are all extremely well informed and educated. They all know they are informed people, and their schools, as you say, are lovely places to be. Just when I'm speaking, there's just two points in the conversation earlier. One is, I don't think it's sufficient to send ministers into schools, because that sets religious instruction off in a little complex school, and the rest of the day is taught on any other point of view. I think it's much better that the pastor stays in his group and in the homes of his congregation. And possibly the onus is on the pastor to help his parents, to help the children. And the children should be taught everything from a Christian point of view. Those are just children of mine. The reality is not yet, but the two Presbyterian for an excellent Christian school. You know about it?
Yes.
Yeah. Yes, and it is going on well. It started small, but it could increase. And I'm sure on the rest of
it. Just started changing from the parents who were concerned.
Well, Nancy there earlier was mentioned about her experience where she just saw two or three sitting in the seven, and how do they feel?
Collection is not, since I was in 22 years
old,
I haven't
heard
a
chance to
stop
joking about
it. Yeah.
I saw that school there, it's present for that year.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No doubt the numbers will grow.
They were certainly they didn't need to be psychologically.
The only observation I would make concerning the Shelby situation would be that they aren't really in a place where there's a great population.
Right.
I mean, sitting out in, let's say, largely a rural community, this kind of lovely building and so on, but it's not really in a lump of a metropolis or somewhere where people could come together. So I think that is militates against it largely. I think that probably was bad thinking. So they probably got their ideas, their concepts right. But as far as like the location, very poor, I would say.
That congregation was two congregations, one in the center of Kansas City, one farther out. The compromise on the sites, and I had to ground to offer us a grand chance. I think that was the big thing there.
Yes, but I personally just made a little bit with that situation. I was up with others who made that observation. I don't really think it would be a very good job, and perhaps it would.
I suppose the most difficult time would be the changeover from the state school to the church. It would be here.
This was the point I want to make about the raised once humanity. That our teachers at present are being taught to be teachers in a humanistic system. And the philosophy of education they are being taught, albeit that they themselves are Christian, the philosophy from which they are being taught is humanistic. Now, they are being taught to teach in, under this philosophical system. Now, what is your thinking on how teachers are able to make this transition from teaching under a humanistic system to teaching all subjects from a Christian perspective, not a Christian philosophy?
Well,
to
me,
personally,
the I really think that we should think seriously about at some stage calling for teachers to provide us where and be educated, be it in some institution or some place where they would have to work like you from a Christian reformed position. I don't really think you can get it in our present humanistic setup. In fact, it's impossible. Because I have evidence of it in the NUU, what they're trying to teach them. And as I say, I have people on my doorstep constantly really being taught this all the way, and they know that it's wrong. And yet, we have to go out and teach this, and we're supposed to teach it this way. And yet, we know from our Sabbath school teachers and reformers, including the church also, that this is bunkum.
And there's a lot of teachers here today, and you anyway, and I'd love to hear them have a chat how they feel about sitting very quiet.
Perhaps some would doubt the whole feasibility or practicality of this. It's your aspiration, your dream, and ours, but some may indeed question the whole feasibility, knowing our setup.
Well, I think that's the thing again, do you look at the feasibility? Because if you do, you just won't see anything. Or do you look at it and say, this is something God wants us to do, in which case
yeah.
It happens. We'd be like, George, you're in California, all the time. Because if it's right, you don't look at it, but the others only saw the lines and the ones.
I know that some others may exclude, and perhaps they don't emphasize any high standard education. And other denominations have been mentioned, and they may have no time for queens or their young people being educated at the highest level or graduating at all. Whereas we who are reformed and we who believe in the power of the Lord should have that faith.
So,
Chairman,
could I just ask you,
what's
the mind of a lot of people? If it's feasible, we think perhaps this. How much of the finance would we be responsible for? Or would we be responsible for all of it?
All or nothing.
Well, what about the children who tell these schools? Are they responsible for all this?
No, they are not. No, because.
Exactly. Roman Catholic schools are very, very rich because the nuns and the priests are getting full pay from the government, and
yes.
The church is getting all that pay.
That's
so.
But we've investigated this as the work of the Legal and Financial Matters Committee, some committee that was set up last year. And we had to go to the Department of Education and see the people who were responsible for this. And they explained to us that since a year in the past, not very long ago, it's already here if you were interested. The way that the Catholic schools became eligible for subsidies has stopped. That way is no longer possible for anybody else to go onto the bad back of this friend. So those that were getting it before then are still getting it, whereas since then nobody else can get it. Which means that the independent schools now are only can only be self-supported. But there are some, if you like, some hopeful signs of the horizon in Ashford and Kent. At the moment, the Conservative Council there is introducing a scheme known as the voucher system of education. And according to that system, every parent at the beginning of every school year gets a voucher with, let's say, £700 on it. And then he's able to take the voucher and go to his own choice and cash it in for his child. And if he's got two children, then he'll get two of these vouchers. So on. This is only now on an experiment basis in England. But I think that one of the tasks of our subcommittee, by the way, is to prepare a case for this and submit this case to all the MPs in Northern Ireland and say to them, look, folks, it's a good idea, we have it here too. Why in Ashford and Kent only? So I think that we're working towards that, and I think it was a good opportunity for perhaps the meeting to know about this, because it might be that we can make an issue of it to people. Tell them about it, but it's not a bad idea. And if South England can have it, then I'm sure it goes great. Northern Ireland can have it. But it don't depend that this is what's going to happen, and therefore that's where we're going to get our money from. Primarily, I think that the money will have to come from the sacrifice of all the parents. and thinking from my own past, because I have one of the things that I've done is sacrifice, but sacrifice I must, because if we don't sacrifice for the very children that God gave us, what are we going to sacrifice for?
Well, in the beginning, it was not sufficed for Christian education. But in the beginning, it was not sufficed for Christian primary school education. But the other service is for that, and it's going to go into the world anyway, and it's an age where you can start yourself well.
But you see, I've been tossing my own mind, you want to that, but I've been tossing my own mind the idea of having a first secondary school or first primary school. And I think on the whole, we're thinking in terms of a primary school to start with. But whether that would be the best answer, I'm still not 100% convinced myself. There are reasons for both. Children are so tender. We're all tender right through our lives, in a sense, as far as knowledge is. But the younger you are, if you go to be the below where you mean, you know, and even the people that go and see George, that he was saying, I think of myself at university, certainly, and I can think of myself very, very weak in so many points and open to so many misinterpretations of the scriptures, as well as of knowledge.
Well, your kids who have come from a Christian background, you haven't got the same faith, and a teacher is what you have at primary school. Like, most children at primary school, they're looking at teachers as somebody that can't do the other role, or a kid who's not.
Yes,
you
are.
Bye,
Ralph. I'm too merciless, guys. Well, there it is. But the ways of the Lord have really been focusing our attention mostly on the primary level at this point. Really, in fairness, we should carry it right through, not even, it should go on even beyond secondary school.
Yeah.
It should go on right to university. I mean, if we could have a Christian college, that would be the ideal. But I'm not saying that's possible, but I mean, that has been done in America and other places. Our own church in America, Reformed Presbyterian Church in America, we've got our Geneva College. And we must keep that in mind. That's well, I think that.